All right. Good morning, everyone. Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here. I want to say thanks to those who are joining us and watching online today. Great to be together. I want to dismiss the preteens, grade 5, 6, and 7 students. You can head upstairs for your teaching time. Thanks for joining us for worship. I do have a few announcements for us as we begin the service. Operation Christmas Child, this is our collection box week, so I want to remind you of that. If you're filling out a box filling a box, please bring it in this week. Next Sunday is the final deadline. We have a few more empty boxes in the foyer. I'd like to see them all out of here today and come back full this week, so please do that. I also wanted to remind the men in our church, tomorrow night at Streetcar Brewing, just down the street in Lonsdale, we're going to have our next monthly Boys Brews and Bibles evening. It's a great evening for fellowship, for looking into the Word. You can get soft drinks there as well, too, just so you know. And I want to encourage you to attend. That's tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at Streetcar, or 8 p.m. at Streetcar. Also want to invite you, this is a super important week in the history of North Shore Alliance Church. As Clive said, we have some very important decisions to make. We are gathering this Thursday at 7 o'clock at the church. I encourage you to come for our time of intercessory prayer to pray for the church in this season. It's our monthly intercessory prayer evening. I also wanted to invite you to begin to prepare your heart for the Advent season. And as a way to help you tune your heart in through worship and prayer, we're going to have a contemplative prayer evening here two Sundays from now. That's Sunday, December the 1st, 7 p.m. here at the church. I also want to remind you of another great event, an annual event. It's almost 40 years going here in our city. It's an amazing event for people in our city, new to Canada, people struggling with homelessness, poverty, mental health, addiction, and it's an amazing evening, our North Shore Community Christmas Dinner, and we would love you to volunteer for it. We also need donations of gift cards and would encourage you to sign up through our church website. Our volunteer portal is live now. It's filling up quickly. I would encourage you to sign up to volunteer for the day. Well, it's time now to look to God's Word. God's Word, the Bible, is one of the primary ways that we hear from God. Many, 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 many years ago, I received a phone call at my desk at Surrey Alliance Church. Johnny Armineau was in his 80s, near the end of his cancer journey. He was in palliative at Surrey Memorial Hospital, and he was summoning me to his bedside for what would be our final chat on earth. I was a rookie pastor, and Johnny had been on the elders board that first hired me. And in the hospital room that day, he affirmed my call and my gifts for pastoral ministry, and it felt good. And then Johnny offered me some advice. He said, "Dave, you may think you preach well for your age, you do, but it's not the preaching that's difficult. It's the living." Mm-hmm. His wise words have always stuck with me. And today we continue our adventure on the move with Jesus through the rapid fire Bible book of Mark. And moving quickly through the narrative, Mark showcases who Jesus is by what Jesus does. How Jesus backs up his teaching with his actions, how Jesus backs up his preaching with his living. And so far, we've seen Jesus as a friend of sinners, one who forgives sins. We've seen him as one who challenges authority, one who heals the sick. And last week, we heard of Jesus as a parable-telling teacher. And today, we'll see both the human side of Jesus that we can all relate to and the divine side of Jesus. His power that leaves us awestruck and in wonder. Both of these are on display at sea amidst a violent storm. Now, while I am a proud co-owner of a very worthy sea craft, our 14-foot Aquaglide Chelan 140 double inflatable kayak, I am no mariner. And so I'd like to think I am, but I'm not. And so I reached out to some friends in this congregation who are real mariners, and I asked them this week about a sailor's respect for the sea. And here's what they had to say. The first one said, "To be a sailor, you got to be an old rat." I don't quite know what he meant by that, but I'm sure sailors must know that. Here's another one said, "Never, never take the sea for granted. She will find a weakness in your armor and exploit it. Very humbling how insignificant we are. This respect is forever a part of me. Here's what another one said. Without a reverence, even in calm conditions, one can get swept onto the rocks or the shore, which I find to be a great metaphor for life and our walk with Jesus. We often call out to Jesus in the storms of life, but we actually need him 24/7 in abundance and in poverty. The enemy is often most effective against us in the calms of life. And here's what another one of my sailor friends said. The sea demands respect. It controls you and not you, the sea. Same with God. We don't manage the sea. It manages us, and we have to work with it. Don't want to be in the storm without God. Wow, sailors make good theologians. I really learned that this week. I suppose you have to be a theologian when you're sailing in precarious situations. In the first four chapters of Mark, Jesus' earthly mission has been concentrated in and around the bustling, mostly Jewish city of Capernaum. And Capernaum is on the shores of a large lake known as the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has called a number of unexpected people to follow him, including four common Galilean fishermen. And like Megan said a couple of Sundays back, it's clear Jesus is creating a new kind of team. And it's noteworthy that John Mark, the author of this book, relies on a fisherman turned disciple, Peter, as his primary source for this biography on the life of first century Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter is one of the ones that Jesus invites into a unique apprenticeship. And as we'll see, Jesus' preferred method of teaching, do you know what it is? On-the-job training. Showing disciples how to live out their faith amidst the ups and downs, the fears and the freedoms of their daily lives. And at first, the disciples are very miserable at doing this, okay? This ought to give us some hope for our own up and down faith journeys. Today's passage is one of Jesus' on-the-job training exercises. To further reveal his identity and to grow their faith, Jesus puts his disciples into a harrowing situation in their workplace. We pick up the story, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Here we go. This is the word of the Lord. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the storm, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray together. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, written faithfully by John Mark 2,000 years ago, that speaks to us here still today. I pray, God, now that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you are there with us, right in the middle of the storms of life. I invite you, Spirit of God, now to come and move in our hearts, in this place today. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's drama here in the text. Did you catch it? Evening came. It's getting dark, dangerous. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Did you catch that? That's an important geographical reference. The other side meant the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And over on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, there were 10 Roman Gentile cities that lined the eastern borders of northern Israel. And they were show places or show pieces for Greco-Roman architecture. They were bastions of military power where Roman legions trained and resided. And they were very Gentile. Unclean pigs were bred and herded there. Satan's grasp was firm in this area. And dyed-in-the-wool Jewish boys rarely ventured over there. So Jesus' call to expand the mission to the other side is a clear sign that, as one scholar puts it, Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom that encompasses all God's creation and puts an end to Satan's fraudulent rule. The book of Mark is primarily written to Roman Gentile audience, to whom this story would have been very encouraging. Wondering if they too had a place in the kingdom Jesus is bringing, this story reminds Messiah has come for all people, even those who hail from dark places on the other side. And I want to say this morning that truly Jesus extends his heart and his mission to all people. This is reflected here this morning. We have people from all over the world gathered in the room today under the banner of Jesus and his love and his mission. This is the beauty of the Christian story. Leaving the crowds behind, Jesus, his disciples, and a bunch of people in other boats bravely set out across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, the place Jesus is inviting them to go. More than 200 meters below sea level, with hills surrounding it, furious storms are not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. And the night we arrived there 11 years ago, the wind whipped up something fierce. I have a picture of Joanne with her hair crazy. I didn't show it today, but it was crazy there at the Sea of Galilee. And even though several of the disciples had spent their working lives fishing this huge lake, they still panic when the squall hits. Meanwhile, Jesus is in the stern, near the rudder, sleeping on a cushion. Obviously tired, we mustn't forget the drain of the ministry and the physical toll it takes on Jesus. Just like us, he's not exempt from feelings of fatigue. Yet to the disciples, Jesus appears oblivious, detached, maybe even unconcerned. Think about it. Jesus has much to worry about. His opponents plotting murder, his family thinking he's crazy, overwhelming crowds following him. I'm sure he had thoughts of, did I choose these right disciples? Who are these clowns? And what lies ahead? Jesus knew the pain, the cross. He's human. All of these things loomed heavy on his heart, yet Jesus still sleeps in a storm. This is a great example for us. The Lord's sleep, one commentator says, was not only the sleep of weariness, it was also the rest of faith. And this ability to rest in turmoil flows from a place of deep, deep faith. More on this later. It's really ironic how water splashing over the gunwales, the blow of the wind, the roar of the storm does not wake Jesus, but the cry of his disciples does. It's sort of like a mother who sleeps through everything except her baby's cry. But they don't ask for help. Instead, the disciples question, Jesus, why'd you bring us out here? We're all gonna die. Don't you care about us? In the ancient world, the sea was viewed as a place of daunting chaos. It was where evil lurked and monsters came from. And one of the grand narratives of the Bible is how God always restores order out of the chaos of the sea. That's why in creation, in the narrative, the verse after Clive read, Genesis 1 verse 2 says this, the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos of the waters. In Exodus, God miraculously splits the Red Sea so his people can walk right through it and out of slavery in Egypt. In the Psalms, in Jonah, we see God taming oceans, bringing order and calm out of the chaos water often causes. With only a few words, perhaps he's still sleepy and groggy. Quiet, be still. Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and this language carries with it a spiritual battle sense. That Satan wanting to thwart the mission of God, had a hand in this storm. But only Jesus, the one who created the wind and the waves, could also calm them so directly and forcefully. Within seconds, the disciples witnessed both the humanity of Jesus, his weariness, his frustration with them, and ultimately his care to rescue them, and they see the divinity of Jesus. He is clearly Lord over all creation. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith in me? Jesus questions. Pastorally, here's what Jesus wanted his disciples to know. This trip was his idea. They're not alone. They shouldn't underestimate his power. Trust him. With him on board, their boat cannot go down. And while there are other onlookers, boaters it says, who also benefited with this miracle, Jesus applies his power personally to his precious disciples. And Jesus wants us too to trust him, to never underestimate his great power and his intimate care for each of us and the difference he wants to make in our lives. Our story concludes with the disciples more respectful now of Jesus than they had been of the storm. Terrified, they are asking each other, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Jesus, like my sailor friend said, commands far greater respect than even a sailor's respect for the sea. So, how will we dock the boat on the sermon today? With some life applications. I offer three. First is this. There's an application in this message today about the testing of our faith. Jesus wants to build into his followers a deep faith, a faith that knows he cares and works on our behalf even when we can't see it. And this requires training, testing even. And truth is, storms can be tremendous faith growers in our lives. The problem is our culture has taught us that when we see a storm coming, we should avoid it or retreat, run as far away from it as we can. Another brilliant strategy I like to employ is to fight that storm myself. Competitive and reasonably competent in my bravado, if I just get stuck in a little more, if I just try a little harder, I can take that storm on myself. Bad thinking. And a recipe for further trouble. But author and pastor Mark Sayers suggests this, the Christian story invites us to encounter the God who meets his people, loves to meet his people in the storm. And some of us find ourselves in church today facing huge tests. And our natural inclination is to avoid, to run, or to fight. How's that working for you? I get it. Those are my modes of coping too, and I've made plenty of panic mistakes in my life. In Isaiah, God warns his people, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. When storms hit our lives, and they will, we must learn to let go, stop trying to control, or battle solely on our own strength. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. I know it's counterintuitive, but a big part of the Christian journey of faith is learning to find our rest in Jesus, even in the midst of trouble. It's why in Matthew 11, Jesus beckons, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In turmoil, in hardship, in pain, in testing, I encourage you, stop running. Stop fighting. Our best strategy, pause a moment, breathe, and come to Jesus. Our ability to rest in chaos flows from a place of deep surrender to him. I've met some people who do this well. I am not a person who does this well, naturally. I long to be a person who does rest more in Jesus. Putting our faith in Jesus in the midst of the storm that's testing us is never easy, but it is incredibly freeing. The second application point this morning, I believe, is on this. It's on addressing our fears. In the Christian story, fear and faith are opposites. More than anything else, the Bible confronts our fears. Do not be afraid. Fear not. I've never counted, but I'm told there's 365 versions of the command, fear not, in the Bible. One for every day of the year. Well, what about leap year? Guess I'm allowed to be fearful once every 4 years. In their panic, all the disciples can see is the storm. And they lose sight of the two most important truths. Jesus had invited them on this journey. And number two, Jesus is right there with them. The reality is, in life's chaos, Satan tries to get us, one, to doubt God's plan, and two, he attempts to cloud our view of Jesus. The enemy prefers for us to focus on the magnitude of the storm. And this resultant blindness causes the storm to feel even more daunting, and our anxiety shoots up through the roof. That's why Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, we don't often read 5b. You know what 5b is? It might be one of the greatest verses in the Bible. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In every storm or circumstance, we must come to understand this fundamental principle. God is always near, and we can fully trust him. I invite you to take a moment now. This is going to be different, not how we normally do sermons. But I want to invite you now just to close your eyes and to tune in. The Spirit of God wants to minister to us this morning, I believe. Here's the question: what's causing you to panic or make you feel fearful right now? Is it a conflict you're embroiled in? A friend or family situation? A problem in your workplace? A difficult health diagnosis? A big mistake you've made that's causing chaos? A loss, a loneliness, or a deep disappointment you're feeling? Perhaps you have a huge decision in front of you that's ramping up your anxiety. Whatever it is, I encourage you right now to identify that storm and the fear you feel. Just quietly say that to God. Here's my storm. Here's how I feel. Now I want to encourage you to imagine Jesus with you in the storm. Can you see him? His eyes are calm. You can see in his eyes his loving face. Jesus is right there, and the storm, your storm, doesn't faze him at all. Jesus is even bigger than that storm. And he is your peace in the middle of the turmoil. Just imagine that right now. People of North Shore Alliance Church, hear these words of God to his people. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Jesus says, peace. Be still to the raging waters of your life here today. Receive the peace of Jesus. Feel the peace he offers. Hear the breath. Breathe in the calm that Jesus brings to your situation. Amen. You can open your eyes. I know this to be true. With Jesus in the picture, there's always reason for hope. There's always a way through, no matter the circumstance. Third and final application point is this. It's on living in the power and authority of Jesus. Jesus' power over all creation is revealed in this story. And remarkably, the power and authority of Jesus possesses is available also to us, his followers. In his book, The Good and Beautiful Life, James Brian Smith says, the kingdom of God exhibits the greatest power in the universe. Sickness and storms can be brought under its power. Demons subject to a single word uttered from the kingdom. And so when Jesus invites us to be with him in order to become like him, he assumes we will experience the same authority and power he has. And you may be thinking, that's all well and good, but does God really still do miracles like that? Healing the sick, calming the storm today? A darker question might even be, do we even need God to still do stuff like that anymore? And I say yes and yes. You might object. Then, Sattler, why don't we see miracles very often? Why doesn't God seem to be calming any of the storms that rage in my life? These are all good questions. Perhaps it's our self-sufficiency here in the West, our lack of belief or felt need for the supernatural, the idols of human expertise and material possessions we all lean on far too much that keep us from actually relying upon the power and authority of Jesus in our daily lives. Treading carefully here, I offer this warning. Sooner or later, if not right now, every one of us will face a situation, physical, emotional, relational, financial, bigger than we can avoid, run from, or fight on our own. It begs the question, when the big one hits, and our own resources are insufficient to carry us, where will we turn? It was the great preacher Charles Spurgeon who once said, when we get into such trouble that we cannot help ourselves and feel our entire dependence on him, then God will reveal his power. And do you know that a primary way we experience the power and authority of Jesus is through our fellow Christ followers? Today, Jesus manifests his power, calms storms, makes his peace and presence felt and tangible, real on earth through his people, the church. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect church. This is not one of them, if there were. The people of God are always messy yet beautiful. Still, at any given moment, one of us is going through a storm and the rest of us can be there to embody the plan and presence of Jesus in that person's life. And God designed it this way. We need each other. To make it through the storms, it's vital we invest in Christian community, welcome it, embrace it in our lives. Personally, I have been the beneficiary. I have felt the tangible presence of Jesus through so many of you. You've been there. You've loved me. You've walked with me. You've pointed me to Jesus. You've been the hands and feet of Jesus. Some of you have calmed me. That's hard. And you've literally helped me navigate through many storms in my life. Thank you. Thank you. People of North Shore Alliance Church, with God's help, may we continue to embody the power and authority of Jesus in our city, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our church. Amen. I want to invite the team to come now. And during and after the songs, prayer is available. I believe Gary and Dan we'll be right over here in the exit. They would love to pray with you or pray for you. I prayed with both those guys many times. Amazing guys. They'd love to pray with you, pray for you. I encourage you that if God has put something on your heart today, our prayer team would love to pray the Father's love over you. They'd love to pray for healing. Pray for a deeper sense of God's presence in the middle of that storm that you're facing. If something's on your heart, please step out of your seat during the songs. and see our prayer ministers who can help you take it to Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's stand now and respond to Jesus in a remake of this incredible hymn that really embodies the message today. Let's sing it out, Jesus.